The staff was going to do that for Margaret, but we couldn't quite pull it off. So we thought we'd just show it to you. All right, well, we are on our last session, last evening of our series on practicing the presence of God. And we've been looking at this for about 7 weeks now. And I hope if you've been here for all of it or for part of it, it has helped you know that God is with you and lives within you, and that you can practice His presence daily. You can come into the presence of God at any time, and that the words of Jesus Christ to you, that He is with you always, even to the end of the age, are not hyperbole. They're not an exaggeration of any sort, but they are true words that He is with us even to the end of the age. And that it's a great privilege for us to live and to practice this living in the presence of God. Tonight, well, let me tell you what we've covered real quickly, in case you haven't been here. We began with this picture of the Sistine Chapel, the creation of man, or the becoming of Adam. It's not the creation of Adam. A lot of art critics say it should better be entitled The Becoming of Adam, because he's already awake, and it's God reaching out to connect with him. And in this painting, you can see Adam is pretty nonchalant about the whole matter, but God is reaching, God is straining. And this is a great picture of how God longs to be close to us and longs for us to live in His presence. And it's only up to us to come into His presence and to live into His presence. And so that's what we've been seeking to do. We looked at a number of things. We talked about how the presence of God is possible because of the incarnational reality. This is the theological foundation of the presence of God in our lives, that Christ has ingodded the world. He is ingodded. He has come down and taken up residence in this world. And by His incarnation, by His presence in this world, He has made it possible for us to live in the presence of God. And this incarnational reality brings us forgiveness, restoration, healing, and freedom in Christ. Practicing the presence is an awareness of the unseen real. God is ultimately ultimate reality. And so to practice His presence is to be aware, to practice the awareness of who God is, and to live in His presence at all times. And these are some foundational truths that we've mentioned as we've gone along, and we've tried to unpack these as we've done this. That God is always present and active in my life, whether or not I see Him. That coming to recognize and experience God's presence is learned behavior, and I can cultivate that. My task is to meet God in the moments of my life. I'm always tempted to live outside the moments of God's presence, and when I do, I lose my practice of that presence. Sometimes God seems far away for reasons I don't understand. These moments, too, are opportunities to learn. Whenever I fail, I can always start right away again. No one knows the full extent to which a human being can experience God's presence except Jesus Christ. But Jesus is alive in you, and He's alive in me. My desire for God ebbs and flows, but His desire for me is constant. Every aspect of my life, work, relationships, hobbies, errands, is of immense and genuine interest to God. My path to experiencing God's presence will not look quite like anyone else's, because I'm unique and my life is unique. And straining and trying too hard, should be another O there, trying too hard don't help. Okay, so that's not how we do it. What I'd like to do tonight is, there's a lot more that we could have talked about with the presence of God. And but in thinking how I wanted to close this, what I've decided to do is to talk about something that was on one of those initial slides, that the incarnational reality brings us cleansing, forgiveness. And one of the things that was on that slide was that it brings us healing. And what I'd like to talk about tonight is healing and the presence of God. Because one of the most important aspects of being in the presence of God is that He restores us and He makes us whole. He makes us complete. And this is a really important part of practicing the presence. And so I want us to give our attention to that tonight. And I'd like to begin with a couple of verses that are familiar to you, but let me read them to you anyway. One is in Isaiah chapter 61, and there we read this familiar passage: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me," talking about Jesus Christ. "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, to give them the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." And another verse, well, let me just say a couple of comments. I don't know if that sounds, does that sound good to you? God sent Jesus Christ into this world not just to forgive, not to just to bring forgiveness, but to bring healing, to bring restoration. He came to bring, to grant those who mourn in Zion a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. He came to bring gladness instead of mourning, praise instead of a faint spirit. He came to release the captives. He came to release us from what keeps us in captivity. He came to free us. Right now. And this is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:10, Paul says, "You are complete," or "you are whole." You are made whole in Him. Okay? So let's try to unpack this tonight. And some of this will be a little bit of a review from these previous six weeks or so, but then we're going to try to get real specific about how God brings this healing into our lives. Now, what we've said in this series is that the greatest and most fundamental need of our lives is to be in deep, abiding, life-giving communion and fellowship with God. That's what we're made for. God made us for Him. We're made for this communion. When we don't have it, then we're not living as we were made to live. We're operating the equipment in a way that it was not made to operate. Okay, we're using it for something it was not meant to be used for. Sin and the fall have disrupted the communion with God. And this disruption is total, as we're going to see tonight. Okay, there brings alienation, it brings sin, it brings misery, it brings consequences. My sin doesn't just separate me from God. It causes deep consequences and pain in my life and in other people's lives. But God, here's the good news. God came not just to forgive those sins, but He came to heal all of that brokenness, all of that woundedness. He came to restore it. The good news is that through the incarnation, life, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the power of sin and misery in this world has been broken. It's been defeated. And we can experience restoration and healing and completion in Christ. Because this same power that brought Jesus back from the dead is now at work in us, the same Spirit. So what I'd like to do tonight is talk about, first of all, the scope of our need, and then the scope of God's restoration in response to that need, and then some ways we can begin to bring that in. Okay. So the scope of our need is total, but it begins with our alienation from God. That's just the beginning of our need. We sinned against God. We sinned in our parents, and we sin actually. And this caused, first of all, an alienation from God. But that alienation from God was like a pebble being thrown into water, where it just caused ripple effects all out into every aspect of our lives. And it caused a separation, not just between us and God, but between us and ourselves. Okay? It caused division so that there's a separation in our heads and our hearts, and we're confused. Our identity gets damaged. Our self-worth gets damaged. We suffer internally from things. Our relationships get broken. We don't treat each other like we're supposed to. And then our relationship with the world is broken. So it looks sort of like this. The alienation starts in the middle. It's that alienation from God. But it goes out in concentric circles into every aspect of our lives, so that there's nothing in our lives that's not touched by sin. There's nothing in our lives that hasn't been touched by this brokenness. So let's talk about it a little bit. What does this mean? Well, in our sin, let's talk about, first of all, God. In our sin, we lost this communion with God. Sin is our active revolt against God. So we're saying, God, I don't want you. I don't want to live life. I don't want to live life with you. It's when we deviate from God's plan for us, whatever it is. And if He says, I want you to walk in this way, and we say, I don't want to walk this way. I want to walk over here. He says, I want you to live in communion with me. We say, I don't want to live in communion with you. I want to live over here. Okay? It's not simply just doing and not doing, although it can all be boiled down to that, but it's more intricate than that. It's saying, God, I don't want you. I don't want life with you. And sin destroys us. When we sin, we become the walking wounded. Something happens in us. Okay, we become walking wounded. We are living under true guilt. So when I sin against God, there's an actual charge out there. Now, there's an answer because I'm a Christian. That charge has been answered, but that's a real charge. So we have to deal with that. And that's where guilt comes. So that guilt is real. That's not just made up. That's real guilt. That's real shame. That's real embarrassment. That's real sorrow for sin. And we feel that. And we know when we sin that something's not right. I have not done something right, because we're made in the image of God. And every one of us knows deep down when we sin that we've sinned against God, that we have a quarrel with Him. And Romans 1 tells us this, and that if we deny it, then what's happened is, it's hurt, the pain is too much, and it hurts so much that we've started engaging in self-deception. We've started believing lies just to deal with what's going on inside of us. And then that causes breakdown within us. Because of these charges, we experience shame and guilt, fear and anxiety. We start to know that we're not the people that we're supposed to be. So we start feeling insecure, because we know that we haven't lived up to God's expectations, and we know we haven't lived up even to our own expectations. And this leads to enormous problems within us. We don't become the people that God meant us to be. And then it spills out into our relationships, because we know we have a quarrel with God, and then we go out and we're messed up on the inside of ourselves. We take that into every one of our relationships. We take that into our parenting. We take that into our marriages. We take that into our friendships. So all that guilt, all that shame, all that condemnation that we feel, we bring it into our relationships. And so every conversation now, if I've got this unconfessed sin in my life and it's weighing and it's accusing me, then I enter into this conversation just with that accusation just hitting me all the time. You know, it's there, even if I don't understand what's happening. And it's affecting how I view this person and how I treat them. And I certainly can't love them. You can't love people when you're just being accused. You know, you're living under condemnation like that, under guilt and shame. And we're asked, and we know we have to go out into the world and make a living and do good things and use our talents and work. We go to our workplaces, we go to school, we go to our volunteer situations, and then we go out as the wounded. So you know, I've got all these guilty, you know, shame-laden people. Here we go out into the world to do, and so we take that out into the world, into our work. So you see, it affects everything. It affects everything. Now, but what I want you to see is that this is the scope of our need, but God came to heal all of it. He came to heal all of it. And so many times, I think, we stop short because we just stick with the forgiveness of sins, but we fail to take advantage of all that God gives us. Christ came to the earth to redeem us, to restore God's image, to restore us to God's image in each one of us. And so when Christ was lifted up on the cross, He took into Himself all the grief, all the sin, all the shame, all of it into Himself. And that's what He wants us to give into Him. And because of that redeeming act, we live. Okay, we're alive in Him. We live because of that. And so we can yield into Him our sin, our sorrow, our shame, into His body. We can yield it into Christ. We can give those things into His wounds. And this is what healing is when we begin to do that. And this is a lifelong process. This doesn't, you don't just do this once. But part of what it means to come into the presence of God is to come into His presence and give these things into Him. He, Christ alone, is the one who has the power to lift the burden of shame and guilt off of us. And He also has the power to put back what sin destroyed. Okay? God is the God who restores what the famine has taken away. He restores what the locusts have eaten. This goes back to what we talked about before, where God is the creative God. He speaks and things come to being. And everything needs healing. We need healing. Our relationships need healing. Our workplaces need healing. Our church needs healing. Our city needs healing. Our schools, our government, our country. Everything needs the Christ to come in and take from it all the sin and give it and give Him all and give and for Him to give to those things all His life so that they're healed. And this is a literal indwelling. This is, so when we become Christians, Christ is invited in, He comes in, He takes up residence within us. And this is not some hocus pocus or Christian mumbo jumbo. Christ comes in. It's a literal indwelling. And He's not just invited in as a guest, He comes in as the Messiah, as the firstborn of creation, as the one who was there when all things were created, and now He can create you again. So, what does this look like? Well, the initial healing begins when we become Christians. Okay, so when we become Christians, this is salvation. This is when the healing begins, when we stop this running away from God. And we come into His presence for the first time. That's really when every one of us first comes into the presence of God in the way that we're talking about now. So when we stop running, we turn back to Him, we invite Him to come into our lives and save us. And He does. And this is salvation. This is when our souls are healed, when we are restored to peace with God. This is called, by the way, a new birth. So all this newness. So we're going to come back to this, but your new creation, your new self, started with the new birth, right? So it was like your birth just started over. Your whole life just started over. Because Christ put His life into you. His Spirit. And this is the seed of God planted into the very depth of who we are. And he didn't just plant it on the surface. He went down to the very core of your being and planted His life. Okay? So when you became a person, okay, we talk about life beginning at what? At the point of conception, right? When you were conceived. It's when you became a person. Christ inhabits you at that depth. Okay? He goes to the very beginning. There is not a point of your life, there is not a nanosecond of your life that He has not inhabited. And as soon as we accept Christ as our Savior, we experience this deep soul healing. That's called salvation. And then what happens is that we're able to move out into life. But He brings forgiveness. He cleanses us. And He begins. He says, okay, now I've saved you. And now what's going to happen is I'm going to begin this process of salvation in your life. You've already been saved, but your salvation, it's already and it's not yet. And so we're going to enter, and He enters it really into a dialogue with us, a relationship with us. And it's the relationship that heals us. He says, I'm going to bring you into this dialogue, and through talking with Me and coming into My presence and living in My presence, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to recreate you. I'm going to remake you. And some of it's going to be good and easy, and some of it's going to be good and hard. But this is what growing as a Christian means. Now, let me just say at this point, a lot of Christians, I think, are saved, but they never really experience much healing in their lives. They just sort of stay. They don't. And that's not a criticism. It's just a reality. Some do and some don't. So you can be a Christian and not experience a lot of healing. So it's not to say, well, hey, if you're not, if you're still struggling with this and you were struggling with something, same thing 40 years ago, then you must not be a Christian. That's not what we're saying. You can be a believer without experiencing a lot of this. But it's available to every one of us. And in order to gain wholeness and maturity as persons, we've got to bring our brokenness into His presence and let us heal, let Him heal us. And it begins at the very beginning. So let's start with God. It begins with with sin. So as I said before, when we sin, there are actual charges against us. And so what happens, part of practicing the presence of God is when we come into His presence, we bring Him our sin. We bring Him the ways that we have sinned against Him. And we do this because we're coming back to, because we need to receive forgiveness. We need to hear Him. We need to be cleansed again. I need that forgiveness. I can't live. We're not going to live well without forgiveness. As David said, when I confess not my sin, my bones wasted away. Okay, we will not be healthy Christians with unconfessed sin. So we have to do it. And that's what He wants us to do. So He's calling. He's always calling us. When you sin, come here. Bring it here. This is what you do with your sin. You bring it to Me. And you tell Me, He says. And then we listen. And so this, even though there's real accusations against us and that real guilt, that real shame, that real heaviness, all those things that are real need to be lifted from us, and they can only be lifted in His presence. Okay? So when we confess our sin, we need to come into His presence and look into His face and say, I've done these things, and God, I need You to forgive me. I confess these things. And here's the good news. He always forgives. He always forgives you. Always. There will never be a time that you come into His presence confessing His sin. He says, no, not today. It's too many times. You've done it too many times. You know too much. I've given you too many. Never happened. What He says is, I know. I see this sin. I see this is in your life. I see that you're hurting. I see this is holding you down. Give it to me and receive from me my life and go and live. Don't do it again. Go live. And He says, bring it to me. He's never surprised by our sin. His answer is always when we confess to Him, I know, come here, let me wash you. That's why I came. Let me forgive you. That's why I came. You need to be cleansed from these things. I know that. That's why I came. That's why I sent Jesus. I want you to be clean. And I want you to really hear this. When we say, whether you're confessing and receiving God's forgiveness privately or whether it's on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, when we say, brothers and sisters, hear the gospel and believe the good news, there is therefore now no condemnation for you, for those who are in Christ Jesus, that's a true reality. That's not just mumbo jumbo speak either. You're forgiven. You are forgiven. That sin is gone. I was reading in John chapter 2 this week, and John, the Presbyterian baptizer, is baptizing. I don't know why the Baptists get John. He's not John the Baptist. He's John the Presbyterian, and he's baptizing. And so John the Presbyterian is baptizing, and he sees Jesus, and what does he say? Behold what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away your sin. He takes it away. You take it to Him and He takes it away. It's gone. Okay? So that's really happening when you do that. And when we come into the presence of God and we confess this and He takes it away. Now, so He heals. He heals the very core of our alienation with Him. But it goes beyond that. Because our sense of self has been damaged by sin, He begins to heal that too. Our identity and sense of being is even healed. Psychologists tell us that some amazing things happen when people are created. Even secular psychologists, think about the wide variety of how people are conceived in this world. On one end of the spectrum, you've got people who are conceived in the bonds of a loving marriage and home, and then others that are conceived in violence and rape. Now, I don't know about you, but I have to think that there are things in the soul of the person who is conceived in violence that are deep in that person that need to be healed, that are different from someone who wasn't conceived that way. And psychologists and scientists are even trying to figure some of that out. We don't know. But, we didn't choose the day that we were conceived. We didn't choose when we were born or the families that we were born into. But God heals us at the very core of our identity. And one of the ways we know this in the Bible is that He gives us a new name. He renames us. And that is so significant. It's a name that you have. He has renamed you, and it's known only to God. And you'll receive it one day. Because you're His now. You have been rebirthed. And so you belong to Him. So your whole identity has been changed. And some of us need to, because our conception even, even when we were being formed, there were things that were maybe said. Or maybe it's even when we were being raised as children. None of us had an ideal childhood. Claude was saying today that our view of God, just for instance, our view of God is shaped initially by our view of our earthly fathers. And some of us had really, really bad fathers. Some of us had no fathers at all. And you don't think that does damage in somebody? You don't think that leaves scars and wounds and hurts? But God says, I can put that back. He can put that back. He can put back what was missing in someone so that that's not holding them back anymore. So when He says, I came to free people from prisons, that's what He's talking about. I don't want you to be shackled to this thing anymore, this thing that happened in your life. I don't want you to be living in shame. You don't think that children who are abused have a deep sense of shame that they live with? They do. But here's the good news. God says, I can heal that. I can put back in you what was taken away from you. Because I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the living one. I am the firstborn of creation. I will come and stand in the midst of that brokenness and say, I'll take it up and I'll put back my life there. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's amazing. That's really... praise the Lord. He forgives us and He cleanses us. And He gives us back what was taken away. And He even begins to build our relationships back, because, as we've said in here, you know, one of the ways that sin has affected us is in our relationships. If you take all that sin into your relationships, in your marriages, in your parenting, in your family, whatever it is. We talked about bentness, and we talked about how we're all bent into relationships. And God enables us. He said, I don't want you to stand up from that. I don't want you to be bent into those relationships. I don't want you to be messed up so that you're entering into that relationship damaged and wounded. He said, I want you to stand up from that. And, this can be really difficult to see. And by the way, with all of this, well, I'll come back to that in a minute. But God says, look, I want to reveal to us how you're taking your wounds into your relationships. He says, I want to show that to you so you can stand up from that. I don't want you to be bent into it. And when we stand up, we're able to have relationships that are life-giving, that are healthy. They're not damaged and diseased and weak and manipulative and biting and devouring. We actually love each other. Let me put it to you this way. Think about if I'm separated from God and I've got this, just this alienation, this brokenness in me, and if I'm just going around with living under shame and guilt and condemnation and not knowing who I am, and feeling that I have to get everything, I have to get other people to affirm who I am and build up my identity by what I do in all my relationships. You don't think that other people hurt because of that? Because when I go into a relationship now, if I go into a marriage like that, then what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be treating my spouse like, you have to give me all of this. Okay? I need you to fill up this tank today because I'm empty. And what do you think that does to that spouse when every day you're saying, fill up my tank, fill up this hole within me? That creates deep, that's a lot to put on that person. That's just a small person. They're just a little person. They can't fill up the God hole in you. And you're asking them to do that. And when they get up every day to do that, and they do that for 20 years, that'd make you a little tired, don't you think? And so think of what that does to the relationships. And think about then the words, how I've hurt people through in my relationships when I come in weak like that. Now look, I'm just going to skip the world part because we don't have time to talk about that. But look, woundedness is complex. What I want you to see, what I'm trying to paint here is this picture. It's a pretty bleak picture, right? We're messed up. because our wounds are complex. And all of these are just knotted within every one of us. It's just these knots and this intricate maze of hurts and wounds. And it's all within one person. You may take, for instance, I was talking to someone one time. You don't know. It's nobody in this church. It was a long time ago. Don't try to figure out who it is. But, you know, here's a man who's a workaholic. You could say he's bent into his work, and he's just devoted to his work. All he does is work, 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 work. So his marriage is falling apart. His kids don't know him. And there's all this sin, of these surface sins of anger, neglect. He's not loving his wife, not loving his kids. But underneath is this drive to work. And you say, well, you start unpacking that. And he says, I just wanted to prove I was something. You start unpacking that. And here's a guy that was told all of his childhood that you'll never amount to anything. And so he grows up just trying to prove that he can be something. And that's a pretty bleak picture. But what I'm telling you is that God can heal that. And what once we become Christians, He says, "Okay, let's start talking. Now we're in a relationship." And He doesn't reveal all of this stuff at once. He doesn't just open the cellar door, but part of what being a Christian is that as He begins through His Spirit to reveal things to us, and we say, Lord, this needs healing in my life. And so we take it to Him, and He takes it. And He says, I want you to give that to me, and I want to put my life back into that. I want to heal that. I want to put that back so that it's not holding you back anymore. And so we enter into this lifelong dialogue with God, and it's an exchange where we're talking to Him and giving Him our woundedness, and we're listening and receiving from Him His life. The good news is that no matter what our wounds, no matter what needs to be healed, there's only one solution. Doesn't matter what it is. The solution is the same for Christians, for anyone, but we have the solution as Christians. And the solution is to come into the presence of God and to listen in faith. That's the solution. We come into His presence and we receive from His hand all that He can give us. We give to Him our woundedness and our brokenness, and we receive from Him His wholeness. So that when Paul says in Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Him, we're receiving His fullness. And so this involves listening. So we live in dialogue with Him. And this is what it's called. So I want I've put this on the handout so that you can take it, because I thought you might want to have this. But this is one of those things that it's just a simple listing of God's words to you. And I just want you to listen. Whatever, you know, maybe whether God is revealing something in your heart that needs to be healed or not. So if you have something in mind, that's great. If not, don't worry about it. But you can think about this when I come into His presence to listen. Just listen to what He says. This is Scripture, and someone has taken all these Scriptures and just put it into the form of a letter. And so here's the letter from your Father to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I'm familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me, you live and move and have your being. You are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You are not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I've been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I'm not distant and angry, but in the complete expression of love. It is my desire to lavish my love on you simply because you're my child and I'm your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. I am your provider, and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sands on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you. You are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. I am your greatest encourager. I'm also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you're brokenhearted, I'm close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you've suffered on this earth. I'm your Father, and I love you, even as I love my Son, Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I may gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me, and nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I've always been the Father and will always be the Father. My question is, will you be my child? I'm waiting for you. Love, your dad. Okay, he wants to be with you. And all of this is because of this ultimate reality that the Christ has come into this world so that he is with us and that he is within us. Okay?